Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you, singing Alleluia, Alleluia.
Welcome to the Go and Teach Bible Study program presented by the Monte Vista Church of Christ in Phoenix, Arizona. We want to thank you for joining us today as we examine the truth of God's Word and the answers it holds to life's most important questions. If you have questions about this lesson or would like to study further, please contact us at montevistacoc.com. Now let's open our Bibles and study God's Word together.
Thank you for joining us on the Go and Teach radio program. My name is Ryan Goodwin. I'm one of the preachers that works with the Monte Vista Church of Christ here in Phoenix, Arizona. Please have your Bibles open to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. In 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 1 through 8, Paul is about to embark on a discussion of the most fundamental quality of the Christian heart, a quality that he says surpasses in value even faith and hope. Let's read here in verses 1 through 8, and then we'll go back, make some applications verse by verse in our study today. 1 Corinthians 13, 1 through 8. If I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but do not have love, I have become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have the gift of prophecy and know all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to even remove mountains, but I do not have love, I am nothing. And if I give all my possessions to feed the poor, and if I deliver my body to be burned, but do not have love, it profits me nothing. He says in verse 4, love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. Love does not act becomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. And he says in verse 8, love never fails. If you've ever read the book of 1 Corinthians here in the New Testament, chapter 13 might almost seem out of place. 1 Corinthians is a very corrective text, after all. It deals with some of the many failures that were happening spiritually at the church in Corinth. Remember, Corinth was a church that had a real serious problem with its worship and the orderliness or lack thereof in that worship. They had a problem with speaking in tongues, with performing signs and miracles and various wonders, and abusing those miraculous practices in chapter 14. The Corinthians made a mockery of the Lord's Supper in chapter 11, turning it basically into a common meal. They tolerated sexual indiscretion, as is outlined in chapter 5. They brought each other to court. They sued each other. You can see that in chapter 6. And the Corinthians used their liberties to embarrass and tear down other Christians who were weaker in their faith. That's chapter 8. In short, the Corinthians have a lot of problems spiritually. And yet here in chapter 13, Paul very poetically, very lyrically describes this concept of love in the midst of so much rather harsh and real criticism. The Corinthians, though, they have a need, not just to be corrected on their many failures, but also to understand what the ideal is supposed to be. Not just to be told that they are wrong about worshiping, wrong about their tongue speaking, wrong about their spiritual gifts, or wrong about the Lord's Supper, wrong about their sexual relationships, wrong. It's not just about being told that they're wrong. They need to know that there's a better and abiding way to live. And that's what love does. Love offers the better way to live. What amazes me most about chapter 13 is that its definition of love is one that is totally unique from the world's definition of love. In fact, W.E. Vine, the eminent Greek scholar, notes that the love outlined in these verses does not accurately match up with any Greek word that we now translate in English as love. Whether it's erotic love or family love or unselfish, thoughtful love, God's description in 1 Corinthians 13 simply overtakes them all in scope. It is the exercise of the total personality, the whole man, mind, body, and soul, in the service and care, both emotionally and physically, of those around you. So let's start again in verse 1 and see what a waste this life is if it is not based on love. Paul says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, and here he's speaking as far as foreign languages go, foreign tongues. And of course, this would not have been an uncommon sight for the Apostle Paul during this time of miraculous revelation. But he notes, however, that if he had the ability to transcend all linguistic barriers, even that talent would be emptiness if a million words were not backed up by love. Without love, talk is just noise. I think that's a really interesting point that he's making here. Talk is just noise. If you are not motivated by love, then what's really the point of everything that you're saying? Which is why he goes on to say in that verse that I have just become a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Practical application for you to think about here. If our words are not motivated by love, then all we are is just making noise. It's very easy for people to talk the talk without walking the walk. Saying that you love somebody, or saying that you love an institution, or saying that you love your country, or that you love your wife or your children, is saying that you love God perhaps more than all of those things. Saying that you love something is very easy and very convenient, and also sometimes very lazy. Acting like you love, though. Acting like you love. So Paul says, even if I have this miraculous ability to speak, even if I can cross all linguistic barriers, even if I can say a million words, if I don't have love, I'm just noise. You're just talking. So he goes on to say then, if I know all mysteries, and if I know all knowledge. That's interesting. If there was no mystery, no secret too deep for Paul, even that would avail him nothing without love. What really impresses me about this is that the Apostle Paul was privy to some pretty impressive mysteries when you really think about it. In Ephesians chapter 3, beginning in verse 1 and going all the way down through verse 8 or so, he talks about how he knew the mystery of the gospel. And the mystery, of course, of the gospel was that salvation would come to all people through Jesus Christ. And that's a pretty impressive mystery. He uses similar language in Colossians chapter 1, beginning in verse 24. And yet, even unlimited knowledge, even all of the mysteries of the universe being unlocked before his mind's eye, could not excuse the absence of love. People tend to make concessions to those who are super intelligent. Their arrogance is dismissed because of their brilliance. Artists, scientists, even celebrities are not expected to be courteous, kind, or unselfish because they're just too busy to bother with such trivialities. One writer put it really well. He said, "The permanent danger of intellectual eminence is intellectual snobbery. The man who is learned runs the grave danger of developing the spirit of contempt." So you might know a lot of things, but if you're not living by love, what is that knowledge doing for you? You might be brilliant. You might be a mathematician. You might be somebody who knows the mysteries of the universe. But if you're not living by love, what's the point of all that knowledge? What is it doing for you? And what is it doing for those around you? So Paul says, if I have all faith, so as even to remove mountains. Even faith cannot be a loveless concept. An interesting dilemma for anybody who believes in salvation by faith alone, by the way. Sometimes our faith lacks love when we fail to be compassionate to those who are suffering. In the typical self-righteous attitude, we assert that we would not need help or charity in the same predicament because God will just provide. We coldly dismiss the plight of other people around us. In another way, even great faith can be of no avail when unaccompanied by true loving character. Remember that there were men like Samson in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32, who were considered faithful. But Samson was certainly a cruel, violent, and emotionally frigid person. Really, as emotionally frigid as anybody that you could possibly find. He had faith, as did a lot of the other people in Hebrews chapter 11. But sometimes that faith was not accompanied by love, and it made that faith empty, made that faith useless. So Paul says, "And even if I give all of my possessions to the poor to feed them and deliver my body," well, in answer to that, charity by itself is not true love. I can give money to a charity, but I might not have any love behind it. I can give money to somebody who has a need, but I might really feel great contempt for that person. Now, I understand that the money given to the poor would help the poor person. But what does it do for me if I have no love? How have I helped myself as far as improved myself? How have I really affected my soul, my spirit? What have I really done to contribute to my character, my attitude, my reputation? If I give all of my possessions to the poor, but I do not have love, it does not profit. It could also be noted that some people only give so that they may one day receive something in return. That's not true love. You're not supposed to give something to somebody else so that you can get it back. Jesus explains this very clearly in Matthew chapter 6, verses 1 through 4. Open up the Gospels here in Matthew chapter 6 and notice what Jesus says here. "Beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Otherwise, you have no reward with your Father who is in heaven. When therefore you give alms, do not sound a trumpet before you, as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and in the streets, that they may be honored by men. Truly I say to you, they have their reward in full. But when you give alms," in verse 3, "do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, that your alms may be in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will repay you." Barclay notes in his commentary, "To give as a grim duty, to give with a certain contempt, to stand on one's own little eminence and to throw scraps of charity as to a dog." That's the kind of charity that's described here. So Paul says, if I deliver my body, if anybody could have boasted in the deliverance of his own body for the sake of God, it would have been Paul. On many occasions, Paul was forced to put his body through tremendous physical strain for the sake of the gospel, in the service of others, and in the service of God. He describes this actually in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 through 28, of all the times that he had been shipwrecked and beaten and stoned and left for dead, all the times that he'd put his body, delivered his body to the service of God. But he says, if I give my body, if I deliver it, even to be burned, but I don't have love, it profits me nothing. What good is self-sacrifice without love behind it? What good is self-sacrifice without love behind it? McGuigan, in his commentary, said this of this chapter in 1 Corinthians 13, on the characteristics of love. He said, "It has been noted by numerous writers how Paul describes love with the church of Corinth and its surrounding and its shortcomings as a background. Where they are impatient and hurtful, love is long-suffering and kind. Where they are wickedly jealous, boastful, and arrogant, love is happy for others, self-effacing and humble. Where they are rude, selfish, and irritable, love is courteous, unselfish, and emotionally in control. Where they are CPAs of wrongs they suffer, love dismisses injuries from the mind. Where they smile at wickedness and are resentful when chastened, love is delighted with truth and hurt at wickedness. Where they openly scorn another's weaknesses, love covers it. Where they are suspicious, disgruntled, and quick to flare up, love trusts and continues to optimistically look forward. It bears with a grin what comes its way." While these verses certainly have a great application to husbands and wives or other family relationships, they were primarily penned to elucidate the truth about love between all people. Interestingly, one would be hard-pressed to argue that the Christian is not the foremost expert in love. While most other people are focused on lust or selfishness or their own cheap definition or cheap knockoff of love, our most solemn calling is to live by love. Go to John chapter 13. In the New Testament here, in John chapter 13, look at verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, says Jesus, that you love one another, even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this, all men will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. If we're not experts in love, then we're not truly representing Jesus Christ in this world as we ought to. And I love it that God gives us a very precise and profound definition of the love that we're supposed to be living. That's the purpose of 1 Corinthians 13. John chapter 13 gives us the commandment to love one another and let the world know who you are based on that love. And 1 Corinthians 13 points out the definition of that love. You're commanded to love. Now here's how you do it. So love is patient. That's the first thing that he uses to define love, that it is patient. The patience of love is not one that is just resigned to endure a situation one cannot change. More accurately, this love is patient with people even when there's opportunity to take revenge or get even on them. It is self-restraint in the face of injury or provocation. Love comes through for us even when our enemies are testing us, pushing our buttons, and seeking the limits of our patience. I am encouraged by this message, in fact. I'm encouraged by the fact that love does not need ideal surroundings to thrive. To Paul, love can grow and be exercised even in a congregation like Corinth, a congregation that, according to the text in 1 Corinthians, is torn by strife, envy, worldliness, immorality, and pride. And yet, even without ideal circumstances, love is expected, nay, it is commanded, to thrive in our hearts. Love is also kind. In other words, it's useful, it's helpful, it's friendly. Think about the kindest person that you know, the sweetest person in your life. That's love. Love doesn't express itself with regret or frustration. It's never caustic or ungracious. It is always kind. Love is not jealous. Love never detracts from the praise that is due to others. Love never tries to make accomplishments seem less by comparison. Love does not look for ways of trivializing the hard work of the other people. Instead of being envious, we ought to be satisfied with our own portion, with our own talent, with our own opportunities for service. John the Baptist, for example, is a great example of a person who knew his purpose and was content with it. In John chapter 3, verses 26 through 30, John the Baptist expected that at some point the Messiah would come and would supplant him. And when his disciples tell him that the Messiah has come and that the Messiah is surpassing him in terms of the disciples that he has, John the Baptist is fine with that. He's resigned to it, going so far as saying in verse 30, he must increase, but I must decrease. Love never believes that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. It's not jealous. Love does not brag and is not arrogant. True love puts others ahead of self. It elevates the accomplishments of what others are doing and builds them up when they fail. Paul elaborates on this. In Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, he says, "Do nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself." Of bragging, the Bible, of course, has much to say. Love does not act unbecomingly. There's no rudeness or indecency. There's no ugliness when it comes to love. We must abstain from disgraceful and dishonorable practices. One writer said, "The art of politeness cannot be learned exclusively from books of etiquette. It comes from within. It is inspired by sympathy and is guided by consideration of the feelings of others. It is commonly a lack of love rather than a lack of knowledge that leads to bad manners or impropriety and embarrassing rudeness. I like this, that love does not act becomingly. You know, a practical application for me is that in our culture, we're always looking for ways to kind of push the boundaries of what is considered decent. We like to push the boundaries of what we wear. We want to be shocking to people in our clothes, shocking in our hairstyles, shocking in where and how often we get pierced or tattooed. And I'm not saying all those things are necessarily sinful. I would not make that argument. But I just think it shows where your priorities are, what your attitude or your motivation is. If you're always trying to push the boundaries of what is decent and what is acceptable, I don't think you're practicing the kind of love that's prescribed in 1 Corinthians 13. Love does not act unbecomingly. Love always puts other people ahead of self. It says that love does not seek its own, as in, it does not insist on its own way. It does not insist on its rights. It does not pursue selfish aims. Love always finds the path that gives others the right of way. We must be wary of forcing others to conform to our own set of preferences and opinions. Truth and morality are one thing, but the Corinthians, for example, had insisted on forcing their liberalities, their liberties, on those with opposing consciences. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 8, by the way. It says, love is not provoked and does not take into account a wrong suffered. Love finds a way of not letting others get under its skin. The loving person is never quick to be offended. The loving person is not irritable or easily insulted. See, love always looks for the positive side to everything. It assumes the best about others. It leaves the past where it belongs, and it doesn't just hold grudges with anybody else. I feel like any time we hold on to grudges or that we hold a past mistake over somebody's head, we're just failing to show love. One of the truly great arts in life is to learn when to forgive and forget offenses. Love does not take into account a wrong suffered. And yet for a lot of us, we take into account the wrong suffered quite easily. We keep a record or a log of the things that people have done to us. Here's a real key in the next verse. Love does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth. That is, love never takes pleasure in wrongdoing and it never revels in sin. It is not so much doing a wrong thing that is meant here, but the pleasure that we take from another person's downfall, or gossip, or hearing a derogatory statement. We're often more excited by the misfortunes of others than the moral victories of others. Love, however, recognizes the hidden costs behind sin, and love never takes pleasure in it. Love clearly sees the difference between sin and righteousness and its consequences. Its goal is the propagation of truth, and it rejoices to hear about salvation. He concludes by saying that love bears all things. It believes all things. It hopes all things. It endures all things. Of course, he's not saying that love is gullible, but love is open to consideration. Love is open to listening to other people's sides of the story. Love is open to learning. Love is open to the possibility that you are wrong and somebody else might be right, and that it might be time for you to open your heart and listen to what somebody else has to say. It is willing to believe all things that are proven true. It is willing to hope in all things that are worth hoping for. Love is willing to endure that which few are willing to endure without it. Love never fails. There's nothing that love cannot face, nothing that love cannot conquer. The only time that love fails us is when we leave it at home and ignore its guidance. Love dictates us through our trials. It helps us to be patient with our enemies, and it helps us in the belief in the goodness of God and those who obey Him. Instead of bitterness, love gives us hope in the future and a truly positive outlook. Maybe you've not been living by this definition of love. Maybe you followed the course of the world and its definitions of love that are all false, that are fading, that are destined for failure. If you'd like to be a part of this kind of love, then please listen to the gospel. Listen to the message of the Bible that says that God so loved this world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever should believe on Him shall be saved. So whatever need you might have, please reach out to Monte Vista so that we can help show you the way of love.
Thank you for joining us today. To hear this program again, please visit our website at montevistacoc.com. If you're in the Phoenix area, come visit us at the Monte Vista Church of Christ. We're located at 2202 North 40th Street. We have Bible classes for all ages each Sunday morning at 9:30 and again on Wednesday night at 7. For more information about the Monte Vista Church of Christ or to request a personal Bible study, please go to montevistacoc.com. Hallelujah.